Hey, it's fun to be with you. We just one more time after this, and it seems like it's gone by fast. I like the every 2 weeks. I don't know if you do or not. Let me see a show of hands. Do you like the every 2 weeks? Gives you a little breather, and yeah, I like that too. Maybe we'll do that again next fall. We come to the doctrine tonight. We're going to be looking at what I'm calling the irresistible call. A lot of people call it irresistible grace. I was, Steve and I were taping this morning some of the sessions on steadfast hope, and I told him I was speaking on irresistible grace. He said, "Oh, R.C. Sproul said that's the most important one." I said, "Really?" So he said, "Yeah, you've got to get this one right." So I'm just passing it on. So what I'd like for you to do, we're going to open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at some verses tonight, quite a few verses. And I'm going to read two to open up with. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 5. And Paul is talking in Galatians 5 about a little bit about his past life and how the Lord changed him and from Saul of Tarsus to the great Apostle Paul. And we're going to be reading verses 13 through 16, first part of verse 16. So Paul writes, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." Okay, wrong verse. Sorry. So hold on. That didn't sound right. I said Galatians 5. Okay. What would I do without Amy? Where did I get that? It's Galatians 1. Golly, we're going to have to start over. Okay, let's start over. Where did I get Galatians 5? Now, that's not even a... That's walking in the Spirit and all that. Okay, let's start over. You ready? That's okay. It just livens things up. Okay, now this is also interesting because he talks about this in Philippians. And Paul was just incredibly... I mean, he was so driven to persecute these Jews. And I mean, he was born with a heritage all the way back to, you could take it all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin, I believe. Maybe wrong on that too. But anyway, he was zealous. He was taught in the highest places. He learned the most, and he would basically persecute and go after anybody that disagreed with him in the Jewish faith. And so this is a miraculous thing to see a man so driven against Christianity for God to take him and change him and obviously make him probably the most famous Christian that ever lived. And so this is just an example of the incredible call of work in men and women's lives. And so here's what he wrote again. Let's start in verse 13. The reason I had Galatians 5 is because that's what I wrote down. I don't know why. Here's a one here, okay? All right, so here he is. He's confessing, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Now, that's an amazing thing. It's just think about it. You may disagree with Christianity, but why would you go after them and try to destroy it? I mean, how much more time and effort is that he puts in? Then in verse 14, he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And then here it is in verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. So without the buts in the Bible, we wouldn't have a Bible, thankfully. But God called Paul. And then Peter talks about this, and I hope this is right, 2 Peter 1:3. Turn there, 2 Peter 1:3. Let's see what Peter says. He says here, for His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, here it is, who called by His own glory and excellence. And so I will remind you, when we're studying the doctrines of grace and what God has done in our lives in salvation, we are looking from the divine point of view. In other words, it's almost like we're going behind the curtain. We're going behind the scenes, and we are looking what happened from God's perspective in our lives. Most of the time, we think of salvation from our perspective, where we say you must turn your life over to Christ. You must come to Him. You must ask for forgiveness. You must plead for Christ to save you and repent of your sins and make Him Lord of your life. That is the human side. So when we study the doctrines of grace, we're going to be looking more from the divine side. And so it stretches us, right? Because our minds just don't naturally think like God thinks. So we need to be open-minded and let the Word of God teach us. And so we're going to be looking again, as I said, that Steve told me that was the most important of the five, is the irresistible call. I think I've mentioned to you all in the past that I was saved when I was 10 years old. I think I've told you that. I can remember being in my bedroom. I asked my mother about that. I said, Mom, do you remember those twin beds? And they had the little animal prints on them. And she said, no. I said, well, I still remember that. And I remember laying in my bed at 10 years old, staring at the ceiling. I still remember this. And wondering, why am I here? It was like my soul was being stirred. I was wondering, what is my purpose? Who is God? I remember thinking, what about my sin? And just being concerned about my purpose in life. And what happens after I die? And so I can remember at even 10 years old, the shocking thought of all of a sudden thinking of eternal things. And I guess that's unusual because I still remember it. And I'm not sure exactly, but several months after that, the Presbyterian church that my parents were attending had invited a visiting evangelistic Presbyterian preacher, if you can believe that. An evangelist that was a Presbyterian preacher. And he came to our church to hold a series of meetings. I think it was a week long. And he preached three or four nights. I think it was four nights. And then he preached on Sunday morning. So he preached, I guess, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I couldn't remember. I asked Mom. And then Sunday morning. So maybe that was three nights during the week. His name was Reverend Reuben Wallace. And he preached and evangelized for over 60 years. He actually died in 2013. I think he was somewhere northern or southern Carolina. But anyway, I can remember sitting in the pew on the right side of the church, listening intently to him preach and teach the Word of God. And the Lord used him to save me. I can remember being convicted of my sin, wanting to be saved and being sure that I was forgiven. Matter of fact, after the first night, I was certain I was saved. And I couldn't wait to go back the next night and listen because he had an altar call. And I couldn't wait because I wanted to walk down the aisle. Now, that's unimaginable. He had an altar call, and they played Just As I Am in a Presbyterian church. And so I'm sitting there the next night between my parents, and in a sense, I could hardly listen to the sermon because I was so excited about my salvation. And so at the end of the sermon, he stepped out of the pulpit. It was on this side of the stage, and he came to the center of the stage. And he said, if Christ died for you publicly, then you, if you trust in Christ, you need to come down publicly and let people know. And so I stood up as Just As I Am was playing, and I slipped out between my parents, and I walked down the aisle, and I made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not for walking down the aisle or even singing Just As I Am. But God used that man to save me, the preaching of the Word of God. And he also used the Holy Spirit who was working in my life, preparing me for that time. Now, here's something interesting. I confirmed it with my mother. I had never, ever seen anybody trust in Christ before. She said she doesn't believe anybody had ever given me the gospel before this man had preached. I had never seen anybody walk the aisle. I didn't even know. In fact, my parents told me no one in that church had ever walked the aisle before. I had not discussed it with my parents. They didn't even know I was going to do it. And they were scared to death. They said when I got up and walked out, they didn't know what was going on. And the Lord gave me a certainty about my salvation that I have never doubted since then. Now, that's just an amazing thing. And I can remember telling my father afterwards at home, saying, Dad, I'm so full of joy that my sins have been forgiven. I couldn't explain it. And that was God's irresistible call on my life. And it wasn't that I was a perfect little 10-year-old. Because if you ask my parents, I got more on the backside than all three of my brothers and sisters put together. This was just God calling me. He was saving me. He was calling me to Himself. And if you're saved, there has to be something like that that happened in your life, where God worked in your heart internally, and He worked externally by the preacher, by the people who shared the gospel, by the people who you may not even know who were praying. I've told you before, I got a letter from my grandmother who'd been praying for me. This is God's sovereign work. And that's our subject. And it's an amazing thing. And it's humbling. I told myself, well, you're not going to get choked up. The older I get, I'm going to have a box of Kleenex up here. But this is God's irresistible call to sinners. This is what happens in your life if you are saved. There's no other way. There's no other way. It's been sometimes called God's irresistible grace, His effectual calling. And it's related very closely to total depravity. And you say, well, how is it related to total depravity? We've already studied that. Well, I'll remind you what Paul wrote in Romans 3, verse 10. He said, there is none righteous, no righteous person, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks out God. They've all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. No one who does good, not even one. And so there we are, born into this world, dead dead to God. Not partially alive, but dead in our sin. You remember we talked about that. No way to reach God. Our sin has separated us. All of humanity dead and separated from God. No way. No way. A dead man can't raise his hand up out of the grave. And so this doctrine, the irresistible call of God, is the only way that we can be saved if we truly understand what sin, the extent of sin in our lives because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. The only way any of us could ever know God is by this irresistible call. God must call spiritually dead sinners with an irresistible, effectual call for them to know Him. That's the only way. The Westminster Confession of Faith defines the effectual call as this: it's God's sovereign drawing of a sinner to salvation. It's the effectual call to a sinner, listen to this, that so overwhelms them, their natural inclination to rebel, that they willingly place faith in Christ. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to me at 10 years old. And it had to have happened to you in some form or fashion like that if you're truly saved. Peter, he speaks about it. We read it in 2 Peter 1:3. Look, let me read it to you again. For His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Here it is. Peter said it. Who called us? Who called us by His own glory, by His excellence, for His purpose? And this word that he uses, this word call in the Greek is kaleo. It expresses the action of God's irresistible calling of sinners to salvation. And it carries the idea of the call drawing them to God. It's not just an invitation. It's a strong drawing. And then Paul, he talks about it. Again, back to Galatians 1, not 5. I got it right here again, 5. Look what he says. Look in verse 15. This is awesome. He says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." Now, I want you to look. There are five elements that he points out in this calling that happened to him. Look at this. Number one, but when God, and look, at the end of verse 15, was pleased. Paul said, when God was pleased, it all begins with God. It all begins and ends with God. And it was when, at His perfect timing, when He was pleased, He did this because it pleased Him. Number one. Number two. Second, when God had set me apart even from my mother's womb. So He called him, and then He had set him apart in his mother's womb. He was already working in Saul of Tarsus' life in the womb of his mother. That's second. And third, he said, God called me, look, through His grace. So when it pleased Him, in his mother's womb, he's already working that Paul would have a relationship with him. And then by His grace, He calls him. It's in grace. And look forth. And then He revealed His Son in me. That's an amazing thing. And then five, that I would preach Him among the Gentiles. All these things. Paul is saying, when I look from God's point of view and I saw who I was and what I was doing, now I understand why I'm saved. It was because of God's irresistible call and His work in my life from before I was even born. Matter of fact, before the foundation of the world, God was working this. And if you're saved, it's the same with you in your life. Isn't that hard to get our brain around? That God was working to bring you to Him while you were in your mother's womb. And so He was called. If you're saved, you were called. And this is really, it's a summons. I like that word. It's more of a summons. The word call here is from an authority that has more power than you. It's a summons from a superior to a subordinate. And it always is a command. It's not a suggestion. That's what this word says. This call is from our Creator, and it's all of His choice. It's His choice who He calls. It's His choice why He calls, when He calls, where He calls, and how He calls. And Paul acknowledges that. He says, the call that came to me is all of Christ, and it came from God, and it pleased Him. And so that's just hard to digest to think about that. That God knows you specifically by your name in your mother's womb. And He is calling you not with a general call, but a specific call for you to come to Him. Astonishing thing. Now, there's two types of callings before we get started that are taught in the Bible. There is the external calling and there is the internal calling. The external calling is when God's plan of salvation is given. Every Sunday, Steve gives the plan of salvation. He offers the gospel. He pleads and argues and persuades men and women to give their life to Christ. That is the external call. That's the general call that the Bible talks about. When the evangelists go out witnessing, they went out last night, they give the general external call to everyone. When Reverend Reuben Wallace gave that call for me, in that church, he gave a general call for everyone to hear that. That's the external calling. It's the proclamation of the Bible. It's when everyone with their ears, they hear that. They hear that call. But then there's the internal call. The internal call, the Bible talks about something different. It's when the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men and women and children, and it influences the hearts of the men, women, and children so that they see their sin, so that they understand their need for salvation and their need for forgiveness. This internal call influences men and women, God's elect, to turn from their sin and to come to Christ. And so the external call is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And the internal call is the Holy Spirit applying the understanding to the hearts of the men and women listening. For example, you can say, I just gave the greatest presentation of the gospel I've ever given. How can that guy not get it? It's because he heard the external call, but he didn't have the internal call. You have to have the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart to put it all together for you. Or it makes no sense. It makes no sense. Now turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I want you to see this. This says it right here. Here's what Paul says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. So he's saying that's the external general call. The gospel came out to everybody. But then he says, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. So the preaching of the gospel, the external call, came with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, moving in the hearts of certain individuals. And so salvation includes, again, both the external call and the internal call, if you want to be a true believer. And both are sovereignly ordained by God, as Paul said, by God when He was pleased to do it. God ordained, for some reason unknown to me, that the Holy Spirit would work in my life at age 10. And all these things would happen. That the evangelist would preach the Word of God. And then he would offer and persuade people to turn their lives over to Christ. That was all ordained. So for me, and for you, if you're saved, you had an external call. And you had an internal call. Now, don't miss this. There is complete unity in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in salvation. Not just the Holy Spirit. Those whom God the Father, we've studied this, chose, who He elected, He gave those to His Son Jesus, who came into the world to give His life up for those that His Father gave Him. And the Holy Spirit draws those given by the Father and who Jesus died for. He draws them with an irresistible call. And that call of God regenerates us. It regenerates us in our heart, giving us the ability to have faith and believe and desire to repent. And so the Father chose us, the Son bought us, and the Holy Spirit brought us. I'll say it again. The Father chose us, the Son bought us, and the Holy Spirit brought us by His irresistible call. And that's the Trinity. That's what makes Christianity, Christianity, the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all working together to bring men and women to Christ. So it's really neat to understand that. So I want to look at four aspects of God's irresistible call with you tonight. And we're gonna go through these pretty briefly. We won't take long. Number one, there's the sovereign call of God. We're gonna be looking at that. We're gonna look at John 1, 12 and 13. There's the sovereign call of God. Number two, there is the monergistic call. We're going to look at that in John 3, 3 through 8. Number three, there is the drawing call. God's call draws us. John 6, 37, 44, and 65. For those of you writing it down, I'm trying to go slow, Amy. Am I going slow enough? I went too fast. She just said, I'm going too fast. Okay. All right. We're going to go over it. There's the, you need to write fast. No, I'm just kidding. This is my wife, by the way. I can say that.
You might tell everybody. I don't even know how to spell monergistic.
Okay. Doesn't matter. Okay, sovereign call. There's the sovereign call, John 1, 12 through 13. Monergistic. I would spell it M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-T-I-C. The monergistic. I'm going to explain that. See, I shouldn't have used that word. She just said she's never heard the word before. Okay, there's the drawing call. That's my fault. John 3, 3-8. The drawing call. That's John 6, 37, 44, and 65. And lastly, let me know when you're ready. There's the comprehending call. John 10, 1 through 5, 8 and 27. We're all in John here. All right, what did I miss? What did I do? I misspelled drawing. Okay. All right, there's the sovereign call. There's the monergistic call. We'll explain it later. The drawing call and the comprehending call. These are all, this just defines a little bit more about the call of God in our life. And it helps us understand what he did. Now let's go to number one then. Turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. This is the sovereign call. I better try to do a decent job of explaining this. So look what he writes. He writes, let me read these verses. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So right here, the Apostle John writes, but as many as received him. This is everyone who's become a Christian. This is the Jews and the Gentiles and everybody who has placed their faith in Christ. Again, this is the human side of salvation. You have to believe in Christ. You have to place your faith in Christ. You have to realize your need, understand you're a sinner, flee to the cross, trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's how we become a Christian. And notice at the end of the verse, he says, those who believe in his name. So it's the same thing. Those who have received him and those who believe in his name. Those are everybody who has been saved. Okay. So he goes on to share with us how people are saved from the divine side. And look what he says from God's point of view. We're going to see it's all of grace. So look there in verse 13. Those who were born from above, that means those who were born from above, those who have been spiritually born again. It's when a person has come to have this new birth, this spiritual birth in God. This is what happens. So this is what John is getting ready to say. If you've been saved, you enter yourself into this verse. Okay? This is and John's going to tell us what happened. Now, he's going to say three negatives and a positive. And look, number one, first, he says, those of you who have been saved, you were not saved because of blood. Look, it says, not of blood. So in other words, you were not saved based on your biological or ancestral line. You're not saved if I had someone say, my mother's grandfather was a deacon under George W. Truett at First Baptist. That doesn't get you into heaven. There's nothing that saves you by blood. That's number one. We're not automatically Christians if our parents are. Second, the second negative, nor of the will of the flesh. You see that? We're not saved by being good or doing good things. We can't be saved by our personal desires. or our wishes or our wants. We can't just work a little harder and get in the kingdom. You know, I unfortunately have a friend of mine, and he says this to me a lot. Skin, I just hope I'm going to be good enough. I hope I've done enough good things. That's just what the world thinks. But clearly, John says, there's no way. Not of blood, not of the will of flesh. And then look, lastly, here's the last negative. Nor of the will of man. Do you see that? Salvation cannot be mustered up by yourself or by a friend or by a parent. The reason for your salvation is because of something in your mind that you figured out that someone else didn't. You have a fallen will that's tainted and blind and dead to God's will. So there's nothing you can do in the will of your flesh to save you. So look what he says then. It's you're saved not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But now here's the positive. Here's the positive. You got the three negatives. But from God's perspective, look what he says. Our salvation is of God. It's of God. This means our salvation is based on the sovereign will of God that's a mystery to us. Our salvation starts with the Holy Spirit's irresistible call in your life. I've said this many times before. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, when he jiggles your willer, making you willing to come to him. Based on the sovereign choice of God before the foundation of the earth that is beyond us. That's what the Bible teaches. And John's making it as simple as he can. Our salvation doesn't come from inside of us. It's not taking whatever we have and bringing it along and putting it with God's work. It's not based on what God would see in you either. He didn't look down time and say, well, you're going to do this and you're going to do that, then this is all going to work. No, that's bringing your work with God's work. That's not what salvation is. It is all of God. And if you come to Him and you trust in Him, it is because He drew you. He worked in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to make you willing and make you want to be saved and make you understand your sin. It's all of God. It's all of God. It's all by the will of God. It's the sovereign call of God. And you know what? It's no different than your physical birth. You didn't choose to be born, did you? Did you choose your parents? Did you choose your sex or your height or your weight or the color of your hair? You had nothing to do with that. Is anybody running around super mad about that? You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't ask to be placed on this earth in 2024 and watch the eclipse. So God's call is sovereign. It's all of God. It's all of God. And next we're going to get to the monergistic call. Mono means one. That's what that means. God is the only one that is the active agent in your salvation. It's not that God says, okay, I've got the salvation all lined out. I've got this grand scheme to save men and women, and I'm going to take it down to the 5-yard line. But I need you guys to bring everything you can and take the rest of it in. No, it's not working together with God. No, He is the one that does it all. It's not that God comes to us with salvation and we get the deciding vote. It's not as if God's pacing in heaven. He's wringing His hands. He's He's going to look down and say, who's going to give me a thumbs up or thumbs down? That just could not be further from the truth. For us to even get in the same room with God and say He needs us to do something is ludicrous. It's not a collaborative effort between God and man. It's monergistic. That's what the Bible teaches. He's the only one working to bring someone to salvation. And He uses the Holy Spirit, His irresistible call, and that causes God's chosen people to be born again. Now, I don't know about you, but if you really think about that, does that not humble you? Should that not bring tears to your eyes? That for some unknown reason, you love Jesus? Because God chose you? And you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. And He gets the glory. Remember we talked about that the last 2 weeks? It doesn't revolve around you. It all revolves around Him. And once we get that straight, then maybe we can get in line. Everything revolves around Him. And the sin that remains in us just keeps dragging us down, thinking we're worth more than we really are, and we bring more to the table than we really do. It's just pride. It's arrogance. Who are we? We're sinners that deserve to be in hell. Why did God choose to save any is the question. And here we sit. Now turn to John 3. Let's look at John 3, starting in verse 3. The monergistic call. This is Jesus. Nicodemus had come to Him. You know the story. I'm not even going to go into it. And Nicodemus is wondering how to be saved. And Jesus, right here in verse 3, He responds to Nicodemus before He even gets His question out. He answers him with His question. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In other words, you have to have spiritual birth. Your dead heart has to be opened. And you have to have a new heart. Someone said, it's not restoration, it's transformation. Someone outside of us has to save us and do a work in us, or we will not be saved. And that's God Almighty, our Creator, our Savior. And so in verse 4, Nicodemus said to Him, "Well, how can a person be born again when he's old?" He's being sarcastic. He can't enter a mother's womb. Well, he doesn't get it. He's still thinking on earthly terms, just like all the other Pharisees and Sadducees. It was all earth, you know. It was all temporal. And Jesus answered him. Verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." In other words, simply put, you need to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit inside your heart. The Holy Spirit has to do this work in your heart. It has to be an inside job. It's not what we do on the outside. It's the inside work. Then in verse 6, "That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit." So in other words, Jesus is saying, new birth in Christ can't be obtained by physical means. You can't find it in this world. You can't find it in this temporal world. Then in verse 7 he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." So it's born again, born again, born again, born again. New heart, inside job, Holy Spirit, outside of you. Nothing you can do. All right, now watch this verse. Verse 8. Look what he says. Here it is. "The wind blows where it wishes. So does the Holy Spirit. So does the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit. You can't control the wind, and you can't control the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying. And he goes on to say, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it's coming from and where it's going. So it's everyone who has been born of the Spirit. So God's just peeling our fingers off the steering wheel and the control we think in our life that we have. And saying, no, you don't. You got nothing but your sin. Anything good in your life is from me. Everything bad in your life is from you. Our sin. And so the wind blows where it wishes. You can't precisely determine the exact direction of the wind. You can't determine the exact speed of the wind or where it will blow. You can't even see it. You just see the results of it. And Jesus is saying God's sovereign work of salvation is monergistic just like this. He is alone, the only one active in your salvation. When God made the covenant with Abraham, put him to sleep between those two carcasses that were cut in two, and God made the covenant, and Abraham had nothing to do with it. He didn't even say yes. Salvation is all of God. Remember what we said last week, Jonah? Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah figured that out. The Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, just like the wind, Jesus says. It can't be controlled by human power. It can't be controlled by human wisdom. It's monergistic. It's God alone that creates spiritual life in you. It's hidden from us, just like the wind. But you can only see the clear-cut evidence of the Holy Spirit's calling. How? By the transformation in all of your lives. And so that's God's monergistic call. Sovereign call, monergistic call. Next we're going to look at His drawing call. Now I want you to turn to John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Those the Father gives, every single one, without exception, all. They are all the chosen before the foundation of the world. All of those are the love gift from God the Father to Jesus the Son. All. And I use a golf term. There's no slip between the lip and the cup on the handoff. Because all that the Father has chosen, every one of them, are given to the Son. And they will come. You see that right there? They will come to me. It's not dependent on man's will. This means everyone, without question, absolute certainty, will come that God has sovereignly chosen, and He will draw them irresistibly with His call by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, all will come. Now notice the next part of the verse. If you think, maybe I'm not saved, I'm not one of the elect, then look what you're called to do. Be one who comes. Be one who comes. That's your responsibility. Go to the Lord. Trust in Him. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. And then He says, I will certainly not cast out. That's awesome. God will never ever reject anyone sincerely places their faith in Christ. So from man's point of view, we're to trust in Christ. Flee to Him. And if you're somewhere where they play just as I am and they say walk the aisle, then do it. If that's what it takes for you to come to know Christ. But from God's point of view, what Jesus is saying here, we're drawn by His, John is saying, we're drawn by His sovereign call. Right? Jesus actually. We're drawn by His sovereign call. So, we have God's sovereignty. We have this in the prayer, and we have man's responsibility. And there's no way to humanly comprehend how that works together. I mean, it's impossible to line up our thinking with God's understanding. We just have to accept it. Your job is to place your faith in Christ, to give the gospel, to pray for others, to witness, to share, to be obedient. God's job is on this side. It's bigger than all of us. And so how do any of us come to Christ? Well, look, here's the answer straight from the lips of Jesus. Look down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, this word here, draw, means more than allure or attract. It's not just an invitation. What's interesting, this word here has in the Greek behind it a dragging force. I mean, it is a big, strong word. It's the word used in Acts 16:19 when Paul and Silas were drug out into the marketplace in front of the authorities before they were put in prison. I mean, it's forceful. It's forceful. And so this draw, this call, this drawing call is so forceful it overcomes any resistance we might have in our sin nature. We don't come reluctantly to Christ because His call is so powerful. It changes us. It draws us. It changes our heart. And it changes us to where we see our desperate need of forgiveness and sin. It overcomes our pride. And it literally summons us to come to Christ by giving us a hunger for Him. That's this draw. Otherwise, none would be saved. It wouldn't happen. Look at verse 65. And He was saying, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So, there it is again. Why are you in the faith? Why do you know Christ? Why do you have a hunger for Him? Why are you sitting in here? The Holy Spirit, the least talked about person of the Trinity, is drawing you powerfully to overcome any resistance, to make you willing. Not only make you willing, to make you hungry. And you come and then you're hungry for His Word, and the Word makes sense to you because the Holy Spirit wrote this Bible and now He's working in your heart and it all works together. Because it was granted to you by the Father. Everyone given by the Father will be drawn to come. That's what the Bible teaches. So we've seen God's call is sovereign, God's call is monergistic, God's call draws, and finally, it's a comprehending call. Turn to John 10, look at verse 1. We'll finish up with this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. What he's saying there is there are counterfeit shepherds, counterfeit pastors, counterfeit preachers, false teachers. And they're all out there to deceive. They're all working for Satan. Verse 2, but the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. That's Jesus. Jesus himself, because he's the true shepherd. He's the owner of the sheep. And the sheep are all of those who the Father's given the shepherd. And then look at this. I like this. Verse 3. To him, the doorkeeper opens. Now, this is interesting. When the shepherd left, there's a doorkeeper standing there by the gate. And he guards the entrance until the real shepherd shows up. And when Jesus shows up, the real shepherd, look what it says. And the sheep listen to my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. So when Jesus shows up, guess what? He already knows all the names. He's got them all down. They know him, and he knows them. Isn't that great? It's because he knows who the Father's given. He knows them intimately because the Trinity's working together in unison. And look what it says. They listen to Jesus' voice. He knows each sheep so intimately. He knows the weaknesses, the strengths, the bad, the good, the ugly, the sickness. He knows everything about them all. And he has a special name for each one of them. I love that. God's call for me and for you is individualistic. It's specific. It's as if you're the only one he's saving. And when he calls their name, their heads pop up. And not only this, look what it says. They listen to his voice. And they follow him in verse 4. You see that? When he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow because they know his voice. So they listen and they follow. Philip Keller wrote a lot on shepherding, and I wrote this down. I got this out of a commentary. Listen to this. The relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They're acquainted with its unique tone, its peculiar sounds, its inflections. They can even distinguish it from other people's voices. If a stranger would come along to them, they would not recognize or even respond to their voice in the same way they would that of their own shepherd. Even if the visitor should use the same words and phrases as the rightful owner, they wouldn't react the same way. It's a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of the shepherd's call. It's just so neat, isn't it? That you are Jesus's. And he knows you better than anybody. And he has a relationship with you. Because the Father chose you. And Jesus died for you. And the Holy Spirit calls you with this power to save you. And then look in verse 8. John 10:8. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. The sheep aren't going to follow someone else's voice because they only comprehend the master's voice. And then in verse 27, I love this. Then we'll close. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And don't miss this. Again, the sheep listen and follow. It's not and or. That's the call. That's the irresistible call. We hear Jesus' voice spiritually speaking because of what the Holy Spirit's done in our lives. And so there's God's sovereign calling, there's the monergistic call, the drawing call, and the comprehending call. So let me ask you a challenge question. In salvation, what comes first, faith or regeneration, based on what you've learned? What comes first, faith or regeneration? Wow, that's awesome. S. Lewis Johnson left the seminary he was working at because he wouldn't sign a doctrinal statement that said otherwise. This is why R.C. Sproul said it's so important to know the irresistible call. Because there's no way anybody can come to Christ unless God first regenerates your heart so you can have faith. Because you're dead. See, the problem is we don't understand the extent of sin. It's just because of the sin that still remains in us and the pride. We don't realize how dead we are to God. God doesn't force a person against their will to do what they don't want to do. No, God sends the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of those He's chosen to call them irresistibly, so that that person's heart is changed from evil to good and they want to choose God over their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's call. It's the unexplained pursuing grace and love of God that He called each one of us with. That's why we're saved. Boyce's commentary speaking on God's irresistible call, he mentions, when we're first saved, we naturally believe we had a lot to do with our salvation. We just do. But as we grow and mature in our understanding of God's Word, the more and more we do, the more we become convicted that it is indeed entirely of God. It's all of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. Through faith, it's the gift of God, not of any works that we should boast. He gives a story of Harry Ironside, who told of an older Christian who was giving his testimony one time in church. And he began by telling how God had pursued him and found him, how God had loved him and called him. God had saved him and delivered him and cleansed him and healed him. It was a great, great witness to God's grace and power and glory. And afterwards, a man came up to him and, a little more legalistic, looked smugly, criticized his testimony a little bit. He said, "Sir, I appreciate all you said about what God did for you, but you didn't mention anything about your part in your salvation. Because being saved is really part of us and part God. You should have mentioned your part." "Oh, yes. Oh, yes," said the older Christian. "I apologize for that. I really should have mentioned something about my part. My part was running away, and his part was running after me until he caught me." You see, if you're here tonight and you're saved, it's all because of God's grace. It's God has worked in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to call you to know what this means. He didn't require your help. He didn't need you to untie one of his hands. No, he had to act on your dead heart and regenerate your heart. And he had to call you from death to life, just like he did Lazarus. Come forth. And that's the call. And that's what happened. Spurgeon said, a man is not saved against his will, but he is made willing by the operation of the Holy Spirit. A mighty grace, which he does not wish to resist, enters into the man, disarms him, makes him a new creature, and he's saved. And this is the power of God. You know what else it means? No one is beyond the saving power of God. Who would have ever thought God would save Paul? That's great news. That's great news. See if I can find this. Do you want to know if you're one of God's chosen? Then simply answer the call to God. Place your trust and faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Believe in Him. Make Him Lord of your life. Have you done that? And just like Paul, Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, you remember? He's so specific. Saul, Saul, nobody else could hear him, the call. You remember that? Nobody around him could hear. God called him specifically by name. That's what he does for us. Specifically. And he answered the call willingly and wholeheartedly. And have you done that? I urge you to do that if you haven't. You know, in a group this size, I just can't believe every single one is saved. And the importance of it is because once you die, if you have not answered this call to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's going to be another call from God that you're going to have to answer. And it will be on the great day of judgment, and you will not be able to ignore that call. And I promise you, it will be the most dreadful call. It will be unimaginable. Because you will be called to stand in front of God Almighty, and He will say what He said in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You will go away into eternal punishment if you don't answer this first call, because you will have to answer the second call." By God's grace, I hope this helps all of us to deny ourselves and to love Him more. Father, thank You for this study. We thank You that it's revealed to us just in a little greater way what You've done in our hearts. Father, we get so busy in our everyday life and we just get tied up in the things of the world and the things we want to do and coming and going, and we have You in our lives, but Father, we don't stop and realize
what you've done for us. Father, that you have shown great love and grace in our lives that we don't deserve. And Father, I pray that it would, this study tonight would cause each of us to have more passion, more desire, a greater hunger to know more about you, to serve you, to live for you, to shed and throw off all these entanglements that the world has in our lives. So, Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide and direct us. And we thank you again for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anybody have any questions? Amy, do you know what monergistic means?
Now I do.
Surely there's somebody.
So this is the first time that I've heard of the monergistic call of God, and it's really amazing. And I'm wondering, because I'm praying for many people to come to God, if I should modify my prayer to say, Lord, regenerate their heart, because, you know, I just want to pray appropriately for that.
I think the Lord knows if you're praying for somebody to be saved, what you mean by that. Amy and I pray all the time for the Lord to save people and to work in their lives. And, you know, I had a text from some guy that would not leave me alone. I finally had to block it. He goes, you know, it was like a bunch of semantics. Do I say trust in Christ, receive Christ, you know, all these different ways, which is the right way? You don't need to get tied up in that. So remember, we talk about from God's point of view. That's what we've been studying. From our point of view, from man's point of view, you present the gospel in our very frail, limited, you know, mumbled way. And God will use those words. It doesn't have to be perfect because God knows what we mean. So when we pray for someone to be saved, I don't think it's just in your heart what you're saying. It's not necessarily the words, the way you say it. That's what I would say. Golly, I can hear a pin drop in here. What's going on? It's what? Oh, you're mulling it over. Okay. Okay, good.
So you said when we pray, we don't have to say the exact right words. God knows our heart. Is it the same when we present the gospel to someone?
You know, that's a great... So I'll just answer. We've got this human responsibility and God's sovereignty, right? And I go back to myself. I would turn three shades of green if we played Just As I Am and Steve asked people to walk down the aisle. But God still used it. He still used it. So we always want to keep refining our message. We want to work, the evangelists work to constantly, Luke's working on another booklet. And so we want to constantly be working on how to answer and how to do better and how to present the gospel better. And Steve's constantly working on how to present the gospel better and how to make better appeals. So we constantly need to be doing that, but we'll never get to a point where it's perfection. So what we don't want to do is get discouraged because we think we said something wrong or we stumbled. God still uses that, and that's the glory. He still uses our feeble attempts. That's the amazing thing. I say a lot of times it's amazing what God gets done with what he has to work with.
I want to start by saying thank you so much. It was awesome. You presented it in a really well thought out order. And this might be a little deep, and have grace with me on the question, but I'm kind of trying to reconcile in my heart, okay, at the foundation of the world, the Lord knew who he was choosing, giving to Jesus, the Holy Spirit drawing them, and that in our ways, we don't know because his ways are higher.
Mm-hmm.
But for people in my family and in my life that I'm concerned about salvation mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. constantly petitioning the throne room of mm-hmm. grace and prayer, trying to reconcile that God has his free will, right? That he chose at the beginning of time and that mm-hmm. it is what it is, and staying within his will. And thinking about opportunities when, like, Abraham was trying to negotiate for Lot and the people,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Is there something that gives me hope
mm-hmm.
that I keep
sure.
the faith
great
even
question.
When I feel down?
Great question. Great question. So I was going to say one of the great things about the doctrines of sovereign grace is that we know God has his people still out there that he has saved. We don't know who they are. That's why we're still here. That's the exciting thing. We don't know who they are. That's the mystery. So we want to continue to pray every day, knowing that God still has those people, and it could be the ones we love and the ones we're praying for. And we pray it is. You know, I told you, remember the story in prayer where George Mueller prayed 50 years. And for three men, I think two were saved before he died, and one came to faith several years after he died. And remember that God uses means. Reverend Wallace had not traveled from the Carolinas to that little town I grew up in Greenville, that was the means God used. And so it's a mystery. So you want to do everything you can to pray, to share in love, to give the gospel, to slide tracks under, you know, their breakfast plate or whatever, you know. I mean, just... We're praying for all of our grandchildren. We're praying all the time. And that's what God uses. We know that God uses prayer. If God's got that on your heart to pray for someone, he's using that. We pray to save someone. So what you don't want to do is limit what God tells us to do in obedience in the Bible based upon what we think from God's point of view. See, we're told to witness, to share, to pray, to preach, to be obedient, and to continue to grow in God's grace and mercy and read our Bibles and mature. That's what we need to do and realize that God's got, if God was done with us, we'd be gone. He's using us. So you don't want to get out of balance where you think too much on God's side and limit what you're supposed to be doing. Does that answer your question?
It does. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hi, friends. So I have two questions, I think. So I just kind of quickly did a Google search of monergism, and it looks like it's related to Calvinism. Is that correct? Partially, kind of?
Well, the Calvinistic doctrine mm-hmm. is it believes in a monergistic salvation.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
monergistic is God is the only active agent in salvation's work. So when you say, well, I walk the aisle and I place my faith, that's because God drew you to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And you responded that way.
Okay.
So that's the idea. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. And so I don't remember who posed the question. I was a young lady up front, but I was reminded of the story of Hezekiah and how God extended his life the extra 15 years.
Mm-hmm.
So how would we take instances of that grace into account if we're thinking about it's God the one that draws us
right,
to
right.
him? And
yeah. Well, we've just been dealing in tonight we've been talking about just the salvation of men and women. And so we're looking at how God works in that. When we talk about how God works in other ways, what we learn is the big thing is that God's sovereign in all of that. You know, he's sovereign in everything. And but it also, like I said, in some mystery, God is using us to accomplish and carry out his plans and purposes. And so Christians sometimes get out of balance with that. If they know God's sovereign in everything, they, you know, they won't pray. Because if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. See, that's just that's not what, you know, can you imagine that there are people out there still saved, and God very well could use you, your prayers and your conversation with them for them to come to Christ. So that means we need to be on go all the time, because God has ordained to use us. He uses us in all these things. It's a great privilege. It's a mystery. Why? But God has used us. Remember I said this in prayer, that we are the cause. God uses us as the causality, as a means, as a cause to make things happen, whether it's through prayer or sharing or whatever, that he's ordained to happen. So we want to, what a great joy to share our faith with someone and they come to Christ. God uses us to do that. So we want to always be working. I don't know if I'm answering your question or not, but we always want to continue to look for ways to serve God, continue to pray, bring our requests to him, study and share and et cetera. The Christian life. I don't think I answered the question, but anyway.
So this has nothing to do with what we learned tonight, but I thought I'd ask anyways. If you've been sharing the gospel with someone, you get them a Bible, what is the first book you should recommend they read?
That's a good question. I always say the book of John. I always say reread the John. I've got a friend of mine I've been praying for probably, I don't know, 5 years. He came to faith. He came out of the Catholic religion. I actually bought him John MacArthur's commentary on John. I said, I want you to go through this commentary on John and highlight it and read the book of John. Just to try to give him a foundation. And he says he's doing it. All right. Well, y'all are easy tonight. Oh, here. This is going to be a hard one. Oh, I bet it is.
It's just an encouragement. There is a ministry called Pocket Testament League.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a little booklet. It's just the booklet of John. And
oh, good.
It has how to share the gospel.
That's
and
great.
They have different covers. You can do it. You can actually give a donation, and they'll send them to you free.
Okay.
And I keep it in my purse. Or
sure. You give one to Amy or me or something. We'll look at it.
And they'll have different covers that, you know, different seasons or different things that might appeal to teens or young adults or, you know, different. There's all kinds of different things, but it's called Pocket Testament League, and it's just a really great little tool.
That's great. That's awesome. Yeah. Oh, all right. We got one more question. I know y'all are getting antsy.
Hi.
Hey.
So I have a question about the different types of external calls. You mentioned a little bit, like it's the teaching and preaching and evangelizing, but like for someone who doesn't, some family members or people I know that don't go to church or aren't around people who evangelize, like what would be other ways to kind of have an external call for them so they can receive the internal call?
Wow. Okay, so I would
All right, so that's a great question. You know, again, it's personality. It's delivery. Some people are offended. Some people aren't. Some people say, I'll read whatever you give me. Some people like books. So if I had a really good book that, and they were a reader, then I'd consider giving them a book. If they like to listen to, when they work out, if they would listen to a sermon, if you found a really great sermon or a short something that you think they would listen to, and you would come from, hey, this really meant a lot to me. Would you be interested in listening? Or I want to forward it to you. You know, I'd like for you to listen. And then just things where what's going on in your life? Is there anything I can pray for you about? And you build the relationship with them. And if it's your family, you know, they can't really argue with you. You say, hey, this is something that's exciting for me. And they may not like it, but you can say, I'd like to share it with you. And there's other things. So I would say books, websites, pamphlets, anything that you think that they would like. Maybe you can drag them to church to hear a special something. I don't know. But we had two people saved on Easter Sunday. One that was watching and one in the service that we know of. So you just never know when you bring people. Hey, I'll say this, ladies. It is exciting to follow the Lord. It is a great blessing and it's exciting to see what the Lord's going to be doing. And I know the pressures of life can weigh you down so much. But when you think about where you could be and where you should be based upon what God has done in your life, then we need to be the most joyful, excited people. Because you know what? We know where we're going. And you know what? We're going to be talking with each other 10,000 years from now. I'm going to be talking to you, Jan, 10,000 years from now. Can you believe that? Myra, 10,000 years from now, we're going to be talking about this. Is that exciting? All right. I enjoyed it. Bye.
Okay. If y'all want to wrap up at your tables, I know we're missing some of the table hosts. So if someone at the table wants to take prayer requests and wrap it up, that would be great. Okay. And one more thing. We actually need to take everything off of all the tables tonight because we have a hymn night, a church-wide hymn night tomorrow night. So we're going to be setting the whole assembly area back up. So if y'all could just help put everything, don't leave the four tables at the front tonight. Thank you.